This is lesson number 60 in our Bible survey course. And in this lesson, I want to deal with the other 70 apostolic ministers. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture just starting out because this passage is unique. It's found no other particular place in your Bible, though evidences surrounding it are, but the passage itself is only in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I want to read verses number 1 through 24, and I hope you'll pay very close attention to this, and then pay close attention not only to what is in your Bible concerning this issue, but what is not there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 said, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." Now you'll understand here that he's talking about a need for more workers because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. At this point he only has sent out 12. Now he has appointed 70 others also. And he says to them, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and for than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you," now he's talking to these 70, and he says, "He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him." And he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear and have not heard them." Now I've read to you from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a passage that actually appears nowhere else in the Bible. And I want you to notice that in the title of this lesson, the other 70 apostolic ministers, that I'm referring to these men as apostolic ministers. Their ministry, like that of the 12, is totally unique. To understand the dimensions of the ministry of these 70 men, you need to know the nature of the ministry of the 12. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter number 9 during the previous lesson the account of the ministry of the 12 that we identified for you as they went out and what they were supposed to do. And as you compare that to this, you'll notice that it is almost precisely the same. Even the words "other 70 also" implies that these 70 were added to the 12 and that the ministries were essentially a continuation one of the other. The purpose of the calling of the 70 that we have here was to extend the work of the 12. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so he calls 70 more. The 12 were to extend the work of Christ. He said, "Go into the cities unto which I shall come. He that receiveth you receiveth me." And this is restated here in Luke 10, 1 and 2. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face." See, they're extending his work. They're going before him into every city and place whither he himself would come. "Therefore said unto him, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And so he sends these out to do this particular job. The purpose of all of them at this point, that is the 12 that have gone before, and now the 70, the whole 82, the purpose of them was to extend and expedite the pre-crucifixion ministry of Christ. Now, Christ would be upon this earth for about 3.5 years as far as his ministry was concerned. We do not know exactly how much of it was spent at this point in time, but not a great deal. Nevertheless, we know that the Lord is calling these men now, and he's giving them very specific gifts. Now, you'll understand that at this point in time, the wedding of Cana is behind them, because the Lord has already performed a goodly number of miracles, and now he passes on the ability to do those miracles to 12 and then to 70. So we see something of the foundation and purpose of these men. Let's look then at the commission of these men, and then we will look at what became of these apostolic ministers. And I think you'll find this to be a very interesting thing, because by placing these 70 men, it is my opinion that a great deal of error concerning miracles in the Bible and the expectation of people who have no part in this ministry to carry out miracles is basically swept away. Sometimes just knowing a little bit more about what is in our Bible will help us a great deal to know what some of those more difficult passages are teaching. So let's look at the commission of these men. It is essentially the same as that of the first 12 who were sent. Now you'll notice the words, and I've repeated them twice already, but I want you to get them again in verse number 1. And it's very important that you see these words, and that he... After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Now remember the content of the previous chapter. Luke 9 is talking about the 12. So when we have the term in Luke 10, other 70 also, the implication would be that what the 12 did, the others also that are appointed are sent out to do essentially the very same thing. They were to go into the cities where he would later come. Chapter 10 and verse 1. It's very clearly stated that that's what they were to do. They were to go into the cities where he was to come. They were sent because the laborers were few. That is, there were only 12. Now instead of being 12, there are 82. That is a goodly increase. And not only that, but these men were not to provide for their journey. In the fourth verse of the 10th chapter of Luke, this is clearly set before us. He says, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, there abide, and thence depart." And notice he tells them that they are not to provide. Verse 3, he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats." In other words, they were to go into these homes, and they were to become dependent upon the people where they went. This, of course, was a challenge to them, but it was also something of a litmus test for those into whose houses they would go. It would test the sincerity of their opinion that these men were indeed messengers of coming Messiah. And so they were not to provide for their journey. They were to be dependent upon the people where they went. Years ago, I had a friend, actually a kinsman, who was saying that the preacher should not be paid. And he was arguing the point with me because at that point my church was really paying me. That must have been giving me all of $20 a week or something like that. In fact, I believe that is what they were giving me, $20 a week. And he was saying that the preacher ought not to be paid. And he, of course, naturally had a scripture for that. Everyone has a scripture for everything. And the scripture that he gave was where the Lord said to these men, "Take no money." And so he was assuming that from reading that it meant that they were not to take any money from the people to whom they ministered. But if he'd read it in his context, and I showed him that, he was very astonished to realize that he had had that on wrong all of his life and probably had preached it all across the country. But in any case, I showed him how that it said there that they were not to take any money. They were not to take any provision of any kind with them, but they were to go being dependent upon the people to whom they ministered, for the laborer was worthy of his hire. And so that's what they were to do. Not only that, they were not to go from house to house. They were to go into the city. Many times these cities were small villages. In other cases, they were not so small. But they were to go into a house, and they were to remain in that house. They did not go from house to house, apparently drumming up business. They went there as a messenger. Apparently people came out some kind of curiosity seekers and found out about it. But they went to this house, and there they remained, and from there they witnessed in that city. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So they were simply to do that. Very different from ministries later on. But that's exactly what they were to do. And then he tells them further that they were to heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God. Now this is something that's interesting and something you need to be very careful to take note of. He said, "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them," now he's not just talking about in the house, he's talking about in the city where this house is, "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Now keep that in your mind, and we'll come to some other information later on concerning the thing that they were to do for these people. They were to give the city only one chance. Now, that's a little bit different than today's ministry, because it appears in the Bible that we're to be very patient and pleading with people and taking the gospel. But in this case, they were to give the city only one chance. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "But in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So as we look at that, we realize that they were not to go and extend great patience to these people, but they were to go, they were to preach the word, and they were to move on. And so it's a rather unique sort of ministry. Not only that, but they were to depart declaring the kingdom of God had been offered. Notice what he says, "The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." The implication being, you didn't want it, you rejected it, you thrust it away from yourself. That is in Luke chapter number 10. 10 and verse number 11. And he shows us there very clearly. Heal the sick and that therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, a careful comparison of Luke chapter 9 and verse 2 and Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, along with a consideration of Luke 10:17, should lead you to suspect that there was no difference between the gifts and the commission of the 12 and the 70. Now, let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 2, the Scripture says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, remember that 9 is talking about the 12 apostles. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9 says, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So even though we do not find the Lord's, or the Luke stating that the Lord gave them power over unclean spirits, we find that they did have that power over unclean spirits. And so as we begin to compare these, we begin to form something of an overview of what is taking place here. And this ought to lead us to suspect. Now, notice at this point I'm only saying to suspect that there is no difference between the gifts and the commission of the 12 and the 70. We know that they're told essentially the same thing to do, and we know that they're given essentially the same gifts. But as we look at this, would we reasonably conclude that they were precisely the same? That if you were to single out one of the men among the 70 and then single out the Apostle John, that John would have powers greater than these men had? If so, upon what would you base that conclusion? Now, let me point this out to you. Luke, who is the only one that reveals the call of the 70, mentions only the healing of the sick and the preaching of the kingdom in this commission. But their report in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 clearly declares their power to cast out devils. And then I need also to point out that Matthew alone gives more detail in this area. In other words, Mark doesn't give us more detail, but Matthew gives us some more detail when he talks about the calling of the 12, or the appointing of the 12 to apostleship. He tells us in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Now, as we look at that passage, we might begin to reason, well, obviously, the 12 were given greater powers than the 70 because they were told to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and other things that the 70 simply were not told. But before you jump to that conclusion, you need to understand something else, that Luke also gives us an account of the calling of the 12 and the sending of the 12, and he does not mention in the 9th chapter, in the calling of the 12, he does not mention anything about raising the dead. So it is not strange if he doesn't mention raising the dead when he mentions the 70 also. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. We know that Christ said to the 12, raise the dead, because Matthew tells us he did. But in Luke chapter number 9, where he gives the calling and the sending of the 12, Luke does not mention the raising of the dead. And therefore, it is reasonable that we do not assume that he would have to mention it with the 70 if it were so. And so there's every reason to believe, as you compare Luke to Luke, and consider the differences between Luke and Matthew as being only differences in the way Luke and Matthew mentioned it, and not differences in the people, that the commission and the gifts were essentially the same. Now, the last thing we want to consider, and perhaps the main part of this lesson, is what became of these apostolic ministers. What happened to them? And, you know, I have seen all kinds of biblical speculation. I read some years ago in someone's comment that from that time many went back and walked no more with him, taken from the Gospel of John. That's talking about the 70. They said the 70 left. Well, I don't know that they did, and I don't know that they didn't. The Bible simply doesn't say. We know that there were some superficial disciples who went back and walked no more with him. I personally doubt that it was among this 70, or at least, if so, not very many of them. I expect that the great majority of the 70 remained faithful. But let me say this. While there is considerable speculation, a relatively little Bible revelation, Scripture clearly places several of these 70 men in the church at Jerusalem. And I personally arrive at this conclusion by at least five evidences. I don't just jump at these conclusions. Number one, at least one man besides Paul and the 12 is specifically called an apostle, which is not named among the 12. In other words, were there only 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul, that is a total of 13, as some assume? The answer is absolutely not. The Bible will not allow you to come to that conclusion. Now, I say that because of what is written to us in Acts chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Saul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Now, the thing that I want you to see here is that Barnabas is clearly referred to here as an apostle. And one of the things that causes us to look at this, I think, importantly, is the fact that it is done so casually. It's not as if it's something that needed to be introduced, but it is as if they knew that Barnabas was an apostle. So we know that there was at least one other man here, and he was a miracle-working man, traveling with Paul, performing these things, even to the point that he would be worshipped as a god by these heathen people, and he is referred to as an apostle. And that's very, very important in the conclusions that we draw here. Not only that, but I expect that Matthias was among those that Jesus had given the apostolic gifts, or the gifts of an apostle. Obviously, he was not given these gifts by men. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 1, verses 21 through 26, wherefore, we would say, which one of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, in other words, this man whoever he was going to be, he had to be there. He was there as the Lord companied in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us, not John, but the Lord was taken up from us, must one, now notice here, it can't be just anybody, it must be one of these that have companied with them all of these days, beginning with the baptism of John, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And so Judas Iscariot had to be replaced. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two Thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here in the process of looking at this is that this is a man who apparently had these apostolic gifts, because it was not given to him by the 12, or by the 11 that were left. There was no place where they ever indicated that they could give these gifts. And indeed, there was a place where they indicated that they could not give them when Simon the sorcerer requested that they give him this power. You will not find any place in your Bible where anybody either gave another person this power or even claimed themselves able to give this power or even possibly able to give this power. Now, there was definitely a category of gifts which was peculiar to the apostles. In other words, the apostles were not just men who exercised the same gifts in a little bit better fashion than other men, but there was a category that was very clearly peculiar to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12, the apostle Paul said, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and in mighty deeds." Now, I want you to notice how Paul describes these signs that he did. He said they were the signs of an apostle. And the implication there is very clearly that the signs of an apostle are different than the signs just of a believer. That these were unique signs which could be categorized or referred to as the signs of an apostle. And so it's important that we sort these things out. There was definitely a category of gifts that were peculiar to the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, we have something of the same sort of thing being stated. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Notice here that these wonders and signs are wrought out by the apostles and not just by any and everyone. And then in Acts chapter number 2 Acts 5 and verse 12, I gave you the wrong reference there, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, will you not notice that in the process of the description of these, you do not see women working these miracles. You do not see newcomers on the scene working these miracles. They are very clearly bound up, and they are committed to certain people. Those certain people work those miracles, and they do not seem to be being done by anyone else. That is the point that I'm wanting to make here. The indication is simply that they are not being done by someone else. Now, it is important that we keep these things straightly aligned in our minds. Conversely, we see no biblical revelation anywhere that these things were done by anyone else. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. John Mark was a writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was a fellow minister with Barnabas and with Saul as they went on their first missionary journey. Mark, of course, did turn back, and we see the criticism that he received for that. It was there. He was criticized for it. But the fact of the matter is that as we continue on in the Bible, we find Mark being spoken of by Paul. And he says, "Bring Mark, he is profitable unto me for the ministry." And so we find that Mark was restored. But you never find an account of Mark performing any miracle. How about Luke? Luke traveled with Paul. Luke was greatly used of the Lord, but you do not find any account of Luke ever performing any kind of a miracle. That cannot be said of all the apostles or of all these other men, because there were miracles that were performed by others, and we'll get to that later on. But I want you to understand that not only was there a definite category, but these gifts were exercised by other men in the early church besides the 12. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 6 and verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nacor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of the Lord, or the word of God, increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, it is very obvious that Stephen was a miracle worker, and that he exercised gifts which seem to be described elsewhere in Scripture as apostolic gifts, the works of an apostle. Paul refers to those things as being the gifts of an apostle, as we've already read to you, this particular category that he defined in 2 Corinthians 12:12 as being the gifts of an apostle. And Stephen apparently did work those miracles. Now, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Now notice again, the miracles and signs that were done here were done by Philip. There is no indication that anyone else carried them out, that anyone that was traveling with him carried out any signs or miracles. And of course, we read later on that when Simon the sorcerer attempted to do this, all he did was to get himself into a lot of trouble with God and with man. In the book of Acts, chapter number 14 and verse 3, the scripture said, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And he's speaking of Paul and Barnabas, these signs being done by their hands. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, "Then all of the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." And so we very clearly see the Scripture teaching us that Barnabas, at least Barnabas and Stephen and Philip, did indeed perform these miracles, and yet we find that they did not just indiscriminately go forth. Now, when you consider that, you need to consider the other side of this. As I mentioned earlier, Mark was a writer of one of the Gospels. Luke was a writer of one of the Gospels. Timothy was very obviously a minister whom Paul valued very, very highly. You do not see Luke performing a miracle. No hint is given that Luke ever performed a miracle. No hint is given that Mark ever performed a miracle. No hint is given that Timothy ever performed a miracle. No hint is given that Titus ever performed a miracle. See, these are men who came on the scene later. For instance, you'll find that both Luke and Timothy began to travel with the Apostle Paul along about the 16th chapter of Acts. The reason we know that is that Luke used a second-person plural pronoun, they, And he used it over and over and over again before the 16th chapter. After that time, you find him using the first person plural pronoun, we, indicating that he is now traveling with them. But the point that I want you to see is that you do not find even those men whose early position in the church, or whose position in the church was a good and noble one, you will not find any whose early position in the church was not established performing miracles. For instance, Barnabas was a man who preceded Saul in the church and was well established, and he became the means, the man of consolation, he became the means of Paul being or having access to the apostles, and he was greatly used of God in that respect. You'll find the same thing is true with Stephen. The men who were appointed to be deacons in the 6th chapter of Acts, the indication is that these were not Johnny-come-latelys. These were men who were well established. They were well known. They had reputation among the people. And so the indication, the conclusion that we just reasonably draw there is that these men who were performing apostolic miracles, exercising apostolic gifts, were men who were in the church, well established in the church at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, at the time that they were blessed on the day of Pentecost, and all of those things. These were not newcomers. These were men who had been there. And you just do not find any individual performing a miracle that is not reasonably evidenced to be one of those men. Therefore, I conclude that at least some of these men were in the church at Jerusalem. Indeed, there was room for the whole number of them. There were 120 present, and there were women there, and it would not surprise me that the 120 that were present were basically now made up of the 81, that is the 70, and then the 11 apostles that are left for Judas Iscariot is now dead, and the Apostle Paul has not yet come on the scene. And if we have 81 there, we still have room for 39 other people who were not among them, the women that were there, and so on, to be part of this congregation that was in the house on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not assuming, or am I asserting, that all 70 of these were there. I'm just saying I am very sure that some were there. There was room for all of them to be there. And I am quite sure that the only people who exercised the apostolic gifts were among either the 12 or the 70 or the Apostle Paul, who was as one called out of due season. There were only 83 followers of Christ who were given the gifts of healing. They are very specifically mentioned as having been given those gifts, though we do not have the names of the 70. The 70 are very specifically mentioned as having been given the gifts of healing, casting out devils, and in the case of the apostles, specifically mentioned as raising the dead. Once again, I think we can reasonably and fairly conclude that the 70 also did. The 83 are made up of the 12, the 70, and the Apostle Paul. It's important to keep that in your mind. We have a country today, and not only that, other countries are the same way, that are inundated with charlatans that are going about around the world. And they are claiming to heal people. And in the early years of my life, I can remember some of the tent ministries that these people had, and they mesmerize people. They hit people and knock them down. And, here's a lady that has an ache in the back of her neck. And so they come up and they touch her on the back of the neck and then hit her on the forehead with the heel of the hand and knock them down on the ground. And that person gets up. My neck ache's gone. I expect so. It reminds me of an old man who told my father years ago that he had found a tremendous cure for the toothache. Now, back then, we didn't have many things to relieve toothache. And my father said, "What is it?" And he said, "A drop of camphor in your eye." And he said, "In your eye?" He said, "Yeah, the other night," he said, somebody had told me a drop of camphor on my tooth would help. And he said, "My wife was trying to drop a drop of camphor on my tooth and said, you know how she shakes, and she dropped a drop of camphor and it fell in my eye." And he said, "It hurt so bad I forgot all about my tooth." The excitement of it had simply taken away the thought of the pain of his tooth. Many things are done like that today, just that very same ridiculous principle. And to some of those things is attributed miraculous power of God. In many cases, it is nothing in the world but mockery of God. It is not the power of God at all. And so when we think of the apostolic ministries, let us think of gifts that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those gifts were given to the 12 apostles, including Judas. Yes, I know he was unsaved. God can give those gifts to whoever he wants to. He gives tremendous power to the devil as it pleases him. Those 12, and then the 70, and then the apostle Paul as one who was born out of due season. And those men were given gifts and powers of a very specific category, and a kind of gifts and powers and exercises that were exclusive to them. They exercised those. They glorified God with those. They attested to the power of Christ by those. They were not intended to go beyond the death of those apostles. When those apostles died, those gifts died with them. Nothing wrong with that. The time of miracles that God has used down through the ages has been relatively small. I'm talking about from Adam till now. Very few men have performed public miracles. Those 83 did that, and that was probably, in fact, no doubt, the greatest period of time of anyone doing that, and God was glorified in it. Don't allow someone to take away from the glory of God by falsifying or counterfeiting it. May the Lord bless you.